This morning, Pastor John Bedia continues our Empowered series with Empowered to Worship.
Amen. So it's my privilege to share God's Word to you with you this morning. Typically, I'm really excited about getting a chance to preach and to share God's Word, but today, I actually wish I was sitting in the seats so I could get to hear this. That's how I'm real excited about this, because it's a topic that is very near and dear to my heart, and that is the topic of worship. And today we're going to talk about empowered to worship. We're in a series about being empowered and the Holy Spirit's role in our life and in our walk with Christ. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about being empowered to worship. I had this whole thing set up. I was talking to Pastor Jonathan. This whole thing set up that last week. It was going to be a great introduction. And then as I was going through the message, I was like, I have to cut something out. So I had to cut out my great introduction. But trust me, it was really good. I'm going to give it to you in a nutshell. And that is, I was going to have some, I had these churches that, they're part of my Dickens Village. It's like, we take them out at Christmas time. We put them out. And for some reason, I have like, you know, one warehouse, one train station. But for some reason, I have like three churches. I think my family was like, oh, he's a pastor. We got to get him churches. So I have all these churches, more churches than I have people probably. But when you hear the word church, sometimes you may think of this building. You know, I say it all the time to my kids. I have to run to the church, meaning I have to run to the building. Sometimes we say it about Sunday morning. Hey, we're going to have church this morning. When it's really good, we have church, right? And, but the word church can lose kind of its meaning if you take church and you just whittle it down to just a building, just an address, just a service, right? Because the church is much bigger than that. The church is everybody throughout time who has named the name of Christ. That is the church. And the Bible says the gates of hell won't prevail against the church. There's no other institution on earth that has that promise. But sometimes we say, oh yeah, I gotta run to the church. And another word that sometimes that happens to it, I think, is the word worship. And when we talk about worship, some people think of songs. We like to sing songs. And that is part of worship, but not all songs are worship. Right, and in fact, some people even worship is like a kind of like a style of music. Even like my wife likes to listen to contemporary Christian music on K-Love. How many people listen to K-Love? Right. So K-Love, it's great. Some people like that. Some people like gospel music. Right. How many like gospel? Right. I typically worship to my style is worship music. That's what I like to listen to. I asked Alexa this morning, play some music, and she said, I'll find a station that you like. And I put on Hillsong station. She knew not to go to any of those other stations because that's the style of music I prefer. But worship is more than just the style of music, right? And worship is more than just for you people, coming to church at 8:30 and being here from 8:30 to 10. That's worship. That's a worship service. It is a worship service, but worship is bigger than that, right? Worship, some people, is even smaller than that. It's the time after the opening prayer, but before the offering. That's worship, right? But worship is everything that we do, everything that we give to God when we surrender things to God. That's worship. And we're going to talk about worship a little bit today. Although I do think, again, I want to tell you, I do think that corporate worship is a big part of worship, at least what we find in the scriptures. So our text today is coming from John chapter 4, and it's the story of the woman at the well. And if you'd like to open your Bible, you can. You'll find it there in John chapter 4. I'm going to kind of summarize the first part of the story. Jesus is leaving Judea, which is down here, and he's headed up to Galilee, and the Bible says that he had to go through Samaria, because Samaria is like kind of in between Judea and Galilee. The Samaritans, well, we've heard about the Samaritans before, the Samaritans were descendants from the northern tribes of Israel who had split from the tribe of Judah after David had passed away, and the kingdom had been split, and the Samaritans were part of that group that split. Years later, they had been defeated by the Assyrians, and they ended up intermarrying with the Assyrians. And so the Jews considered the Samaritans cursed. They considered them, at best, cursed. They were definitely second-class citizens, and they were not good Jews like the people of Judah. And so a good Jew would not make contact with them if at all possible. But Jesus enters this town and he sits down at the well and he asks the woman for a drink. And the woman reminds Jesus, in case he didn't know, that he was a Jew and that she was a Samaritan. And how can you ask me for a drink? She says. And Jesus said, if you knew who I was, you would be asking me for a drink. And he tells her about the living water that he offers and how she will never thirst again if she drinks of this water. And she says, that sounds great. That sounds good. He says, okay, great. Go get your husband. And you know that she says, I don't have a husband. And he said, you're right in saying that you don't have a husband. You had five husbands, and the person that you're with right now is not your husband. And I want to tell you that I have always assumed that that meant that she was a sinful woman or a wicked woman. But I was thinking about it this week, and it doesn't really say that she was that. And we don't know why she was in that situation or that circumstance. So before we judge her too harshly, I think we should consider the possibility that she's not the one calling all the shots, right? She's not the one making all these decisions, right? Somebody married her, and perhaps that person died, and then she married maybe a brother of that person. Or maybe she couldn't have children, and so they put her away in divorce. But five guys married her, so they knew her. So again, we don't know all about her, other than that the person that she was staying with was not her husband either. And again, we don't know if that's the only place that she had. Things were much different in that time and in that place. We think about it, well, go out on your own, get a place of your own. But she would have had nothing and no one. So before we judge her too harshly, let's just remember that she's probably not the one making all these decisions. And again, I'm not saying that she's totally innocent. She still needed Christ. She still needed that living water. I'm just saying, again, not calling all the shots. And she can't believe that Jesus knows all of this about her life. She can't fathom how he could know all this. So she assumes that he must be a prophet. So let's pick up the story in verse 19 of John chapter 4. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, and we worship what we do know, for salvation is of the Jews. At this point, I think that what she's trying to do is get around the whole conversation about what's going on in her life, and she's trying to change the subject. Anybody ever try to change the subject when somebody talks about something that's uncomfortable? I do that. I do that quite often. Somebody says something and it's not something I want to talk about, and so you try to change the subject. That's what she's trying to do. She's trying to change the subject, but Jesus tells her that worship is not about a place. So she and the Samaritans worship on Mount Gerizim. They had set this up when Jerusalem had been taken over, and so they set up this place to worship, and that's where they would worship God. They also only had a certain amount of God's word that they used. They only used the books of Moses, so they didn't have a full revelation even of God. And so perhaps she was thinking, if I can just get Jesus on another subject, we won't talk about me anymore. We'll talk about this. And people do that all the time. They want to talk about things. We used to do that to our teachers in school. You probably did the same thing. If you could find a subject that they were interested in, you could talk to them about that. And the whole class, they'd stop talking about whatever this boring thing is, and instead talk about, weren't you in the service? And then they'll tell you all their army stories and forget about math. It's not a new trick if you thought you invented that. This is what she was doing all the way over here in John chapter 4, changing the subject. But Jesus wasn't interested in having that discussion. So Jerusalem, Mount Gerizim, it doesn't matter. Jesus knew that in the next 40 years that the temple was going to be gone. The temple was so important and such a foundation in the life of the Jews. And even now that the temple is gone, even the wall, they go and they stand at the Wailing Wall and they cry out. And but Jesus knew that that was all going to be gone in 40 years. In 70 AD, the Romans were going to come and they were going to destroy the temple. So he said, the place that you worship is not that important. So you can worship in Jerusalem. You can worship Mount Gerizim. You can worship here at 199 Warren Avenue. Pretty soon we're going to be moving to Torrey Street, and you can worship there. There's a lot of places that you can worship God. You can worship God in your car. You can worship God anywhere that you want. And people sometimes have preferences. The people who built this building built a very ornate building. In case you thought all Assembly of God churches look like this, I have never been in another Assembly of God church that looks like this, with all the stained glass and with all of the carved woodwork. It's beautiful, and some people prefer that. A Gothic cathedral, stained glass, painting, beautiful paintings, murals and things like that on the walls. And those things are meant to enhance worship. The people that did that decided, we're going to do that, and all of these things will point the way to God. So when you see that window back there, and you see Jesus, and he's standing with Moses and Elijah, and underneath, you see the disciples, and they're waiting down for Jesus to come off the mountain. It's a way to tell the story and way to point to Jesus. But some people don't like that. The Puritans and the Pilgrims, they were not for all that ornate stuff. They wanted very, very simple. Because they didn't want you to be distracted by all that stuff. Who's right? You know, Jerusalem, Mount Gerizim, where should we worship? How should we worship? People fight over everything. They fight over the lights. Some people like the lights up, because God is a God of lights. I'm on this site called, if you grew up in the Assembly of God, if... That's the name of the site. And they fight over everything. They fight over, my church started putting the lights down, but God is a God of light. Well, other people want the lights down so that you can focus not on the people that are around you, but focus on God. Which is right? Is there a right? Is there a wrong? You know, I think they're preferences, right? Some people will not, and it's okay if that's one of you, they do not like to be under the tent in the summer. So they switch services, and they don't like it because they don't like bugs, they don't like messy, they don't like dirt. Other people, you can't wait to get there, right? And I'm with you. I'm just going to tell you. I'm with you. I can't wait to get there and to be out in nature and to see all of that. But other people, again, maybe they find that distraction. Can I tell you something? It doesn't matter where we worship. It doesn't matter where we worship. I want to paraphrase one of my favorite authors. So he said, he didn't say this, because I paraphrased. So I will worship in a box, and I will worship with a fox, and I will worship in a house, and I will worship with a mouse, and I will worship here and there. I will worship everywhere. That was Dr. Seuss. The place is not important. The place is not important where we worship, because worship is not about a place. And worship, Jesus says, is not about a style. There's not a right style and a wrong style of worship. You worship this way. The Jews worship that way. When it all comes together, worship is not about a style. I like new choruses. We learned a new one this morning. I like that chorus. I like old choruses. Sometimes we sing some old choruses. Sometimes we sing hymns that were written hundreds of years ago. I like hymns. Some like one thing. Some people, you know, when the hymns were written, somebody in that crowd was probably like, I don't like these hymns they're writing. This is like in the 1700s. I like it when we had the Gregorian chants. That was worship. We have styles. We all like different things, right? And it's okay to have it. And we try to mix things up a little bit. But it's very important that we realize worship is not about a style. Some love to sing. Some love to dance. Some are more reserved. Some people are loud. And some people like to kneel. Sometimes I worship. I start off and my hands are in my pocket when I start worshiping. And then start moving them a little bit, and then maybe they come up like this, right? And some people like to worship. Some people like to go all the way up and reach for the skies. Tim Hawkins has a fantastic video. I didn't want to show it today because of time, and I didn't want to offend anybody. But it's about worship styles and different hand styles. So if you want to check that out today, you can do that. But sometimes, you know, I go all the way up like surrender. Other times, you know, I like it down here. What's the right way? Is there a right way to raise your hand? Sometimes I like to high five God like that, right? Sometimes I like to point at him, you know, because I'm talking about him. And I don't know, you probably noticed it. I didn't notice it until somebody mimicked me one time. I like to pace. I like the pace when I pray, and I like the pace when I worship sometimes. And I think the reason is because I really want to be jumping, but I'm afraid what that would look like. And so, so if you're a jumper, jump for me, because I would love to be jumping, and I would be love to be dancing. But I think if you saw me, it would be very distracting and very disturbing. So you can, if you're a dancer, dance for me. But let's not, whatever we do, let's not become worship critics. Some people pride themselves as being worship critics. And so they listen to the worship service, and I'll tell you, I've probably done this before, like a wine critic, and they pick it up and they smell the bouquet of the worship service. And that's a good worship service, but I really prefer the subtle California-based worship songs more than and we think that we're critics or art critics or movie critics. I'm very critical of critics, and some people know that. What's a good movie? I can know what a good movie is. If you like it, it was a good movie, right? And so I don't care if it wins a lot of awards or doesn't win any awards. Don't tell me it's a good movie if I watch it and I hate it. I watched this movie the other day, and I thought for sure it was going to have a bad ending, and it had a happy ending. I was so happy it had a happy ending so I could like the movie. And but we can become critics of worship. Oh, we like this song. We don't like that song. And again, we all have preferences. There's nothing wrong with having preferences, things that you like. But we want to be careful. Good Father. We sing Good Father. That's a great song written by Chris Tomlin. He's written like 7,000 million songs, it seems like. And some of them are really good. And maybe like, oh, Good Father, that's a good song. But I really like How Great Is Our God. That's a much better song. No, they're just different songs. And they minister to us differently and at different times. And so let's not become critics of worship, but let's become instead participators. You know what? Can I just tell you something? Sometimes we sing songs that I don't like. We sit down in staff meeting, we become, especially if we're trying to be really thematic, and it's a song that I don't love. Sometimes we sing songs and it's like, eh, Pastor, she's like, that's not my favorite song, but everyone likes that song. Let's sing that song. Know what? That's a good thing. Because now, not only do you get to worship, it's actually a sacrifice now. Because now you're singing a song that you don't like. Years ago, God taught me that. Because we would sing, and I wasn't leading worship. And sometimes there's a song, it's like, man, I don't like that song. I'm not going to sing that song. And God spoke to me, and he said, you're not hurting the writer of that song, and you're not hurting the person that's leading worship. You're offending me, So I want to worship. We sing hymns on Saturday morning as part of our men's prayer group, and sometimes we sing the same hymn every week. And I'm like, I know. We do it on Monday morning, and I've told them, if I hear "Great Is Thy Faithfulness" one more time, somebody says, page 43. It's a great song, but sometimes, you know what I do? Every single time I sing it as unto God. I sing it. So I want to encourage you, even if something's not your style, not your liking. We're not singing it for you. When it's your birthday, we'll sing to you. But we're singing to God. We're singing to God. So we want to sing out. Jesus says, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is a spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, I am the one you're speaking of. I am he. And Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter when it comes to worship. It is not about a place, and it is not about a style. It is about a person, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. So Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter. Worship is about a person. Our word worship comes from an old English word, meaning worthship, the act of giving worth or value to something or someone. Whether you recognize the value of the greater thing, then you want to let go of the lesser thing. Have you ever seen a baby open a present? You spent $50, you got the baby this present, and the baby opens the present, and what does the baby want to play with? The box, right? You want to play with the box. They don't recognize that that's just something to throw away. The value is the gift. But a baby is immature and doesn't realize how good that gift is. Later on, when mom and dad play with that kid, they'll bring that toy out, and who knows, it might be their favorite toy. But when you recognize the value of something, then you can appreciate it. And it's that way with God. The more that we know God, the more we find out about God, we will value that, and we will we will direct our worship in the right place. We worship items made of gold, not realizing that in heaven, that's what they paved the streets with, right? But we see, oh, that's really nice. That's so beautiful. That's pavement in heaven, right? And so we want to realize the worth of something. Look at this book. I have this old book. How much do you think this is worth? $1? $2? What if I told you that this is an original copy of Uncle Tom's Cabin by Harriet Beecher Stowe? Right? What if I told you not only that, but it is a copy that belonged to Abraham Lincoln, the 16th president of the United States, and he wrote notes in the columns? How much is this worth now? Right? It's worth a lot more. It's not. It's just an illustration. I bought it at a yard sale. But, sorry. I wouldn't bring it in here. I would have already sold this. I would have been on Pawn Stars and I would have sold that a long time ago if that's what it was. But listen, like, but something has value based on what we think it's worth. And so when we realize God's worth, we're able to worship Him in fullness. And so worship is about a person. Jesus said that the Jews worship this way, the Samaritans worship that way. He said the Jews worship what they know, the Samaritans worship what they didn't know. They had the books of Moses only, and so their worship was based on incomplete knowledge. They didn't have a full picture of who God was. It was good that they wanted to worship. They were the kind of people like the people of Athens. They set up a god. They set up a statue to the god that they didn't know, the unknown god. And so they weren't. That you can't really fully worship somebody that you don't know because you don't know their worth. But the more that you know God, the more you know His worth. I know people say they favor, we want to hear God's word. You know, the word is more important than worship, but they go hand in hand because the more you read God's word and the more you know God, the more you want to worship. You can't read God's word and know God's word, and come to know it and come to love it in such a way that you get to know God better and better and not want to worship more. Otherwise, you're just reading notes, you're just reading stories, you have the facts, but it hasn't translated itself into your actions. I believe the more we know God, the more we know His word, the longer we serve Him, the more we should want to worship. I know sometimes we think when people first come to Christ, oh, they're all sold out and they're gung-ho. We should, those of us who've been believers for more than 20, 30 years, we should be leading the way when it comes to that because we know Him more. And the more we know Him, the more we should desire to worship Him, and the other way around. The more we worship Him, the more we should desire to know Him, right? And so verse 20:23 says, yet a time is coming, and now has come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. What does it mean to worship the Father in spirit and in truth? For worship to be the kind of worship that God wants, it requires that it be truthful. It has to be authentic and biblical. If it's not biblically based, it has no foundation and it has no worth. It's like this book. It's not a treasured book, right? But the more that you get to know God, and the more you read God's word, then you can worship Him. You can worship Him in truth. We worship in spirit and truth. Jesus said He was the way, the truth, and the life. True worship that the Father is looking for is centered around Christ, is centered around the truth. And I know it might not be the most popular thing to, it will be in this place, but it's not the most popular thing to say out in the world that we live in. It's not about coexisting. The Bible says that we go through Jesus or we don't go at all. We go through Jesus or we don't go at all. When it comes to God, not all roads lead to the same place. We must worship in spirit, but we must worship in truth. And what does it mean to worship in the spirit? What does it mean for our worship to be spiritual? For worship to be the kind of worship that God desires, it has to be in the spirit. And it can't be in the spirit without the Holy Spirit. And you can't have the Holy Spirit without being a follower of Christ, because the Spirit comes and takes residence when we become a believer in Jesus Christ. So if we want to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, we have to know the truth. And we have to worship in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to live within us. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives within you. I want to just take a couple moments to go over really quickly the role of the Holy Spirit in our worship. Number one, the Spirit gives life. John 6:33 says, the Spirit alone gives life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. Without the Spirit, worship is lifeless. It's just a mere formality. Romans says, if the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken your mortal body. So when the spirit comes in, it brings life. So if your worship is lifeless, if your worship is boring, you might need to stir up that spirit that is within you. The spirit reveals Jesus, John 15:26. When the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom I send to you from the Father, the spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. So John 15:26 says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to tell you about me. He's going to tell you about Jesus. And we talked earlier about in order to have real worship, you have to know the worth of what you worship. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes up to sin, to redemption, to salvation, to all those things that God has done for us. And then the Spirit brings freedom. 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom or liberty. God wants us to be free to worship Him. What good is worship if we're forced, right? Anybody want to be forced to worship? I know sometimes I'll say, if you want to lift your hands up, this would be a great time. The song even says, lift up your hands. But what if it was forced? What if you were made to worship? I had a cousin, I don't know if you guys know this, but I had a cousin, and I used to walk home from school with him when I was in elementary school. If I didn't want to walk home to school with him, he was older than me, he would take a stick and he would stick it in my back. Who wants to walk home with somebody from school that's sticking a stick in your back, right? So how if we said, hey, let's lift our hands and worship, and the ushers all got sticks, and if you weren't lifting your hand, they stuck you with the stick. Would that make you want to worship more? No, we want to worship in freedom. We want to worship in freedom. And so we need to do that. I want to encourage you to worship. So I might say, let's lift our hands up or let's call out to God. But we want liberty in our worship. Both the idea that, that we worship by choice, but also in our expressions. There's a lot of different ways to express your worship to God. Sometimes we just want to stand in awe. And so I'm not going to judge you how you worship. But in the Bible, they spoke God's word. They shouted. They sang, they bowed down, they knelt, they stood, they danced, they played instruments, they clapped, they lifted their hands, they stood in awe. Again, so many different ways. And I promise you, I will not judge you as long as you judge yourself. Is my worship holy and acceptable unto God? Is my worship pleasing to God? How do you know if your worship is pleasing to God? The next one, the Spirit leads us and guides us. John 16 says, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will speak not on his own, but he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. He will glorify me because he is from me, that he will receive what he will make known to you. So what the Spirit receives, he's going to make known to you. And all that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. So if you are not sure what God wants, who would you ask other than the Holy Spirit? Who knows God better than the Holy Spirit? So ask the Holy Spirit to lead you. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you, because no one else knows what God wants as much as the Holy Spirit. So if we're seeking to please the Spirit, we're going to be worshiping God. If we're seeking to please the flesh, we're not going to be worshiping God. So worship that is centered around me is not real worship. Worship that is centered about you is not real worship. And so that's why we want to be very careful how we do that. And then the Spirit brings unity. Let's face it, we live in a world where we all have our own agendas, our own likes, and our own dislikes. If you have children probably under the age of 20, you realize this when you get in the car. I know with us, sometimes we've taken some long road trips like to Florida, and when we get in the car, our kids put in headphones, and they're listening to different music than we're listening to. And we're like, come on, we're all in this car together, right? But people, right, they have iPods, right? You notice they call them iPods and not WePods, right? Because it's not about everybody else. It's about me and what I want to listen to. And not only what I want to listen to, but what I want to listen to right now. Because they might even like something, right? In our house, everybody's got their own Netflix account, right? And sometimes we all watch the same shows, but at different times. And one time we walked into the room, and it's not like this anymore, but they had two TVs in the same room, listening to it, the same show, but with different volumes. And it's like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? But worship brings unity. When we come in for corporate worship, we worship in unity. We all sing the same song, right? And we all start at the same time. And hopefully we all finish at the same time. Hopefully we all sing it on the same key as much as possible. I'm saying at least we try, right? And we try to sing, and we try to have melody and harmony, and kind of working that together. And it's unity. There's not a lot of places you go. In fact, there may not be many places at all that I can think of that you go and you sing with other people, right? Do you all sing together at work? You know, maybe kids again on a school bus. I don't know, right? But there's not a lot of places where we go where we're all together and we're all on the same page. But when we come into worship, into corporate worship, we're all singing together, and it brings unity, and that pleases God. That pleases God. And so we want to worship in unity, and the Holy Spirit brings that unity. The Holy Spirit can bring people that are from very different backgrounds. That's probably the thing that I like the most about this church, is that people come from different backgrounds, whether it be cultural backgrounds, economic backgrounds. We have different histories. We have all kinds of different jobs, all kinds of different things that are important to us. But when we come together, we're together. I don't feel those differences. I don't feel those differences. Instead, I feel that unity. And the Holy Spirit is the one that brings that unity. And the Holy Spirit will bring unity even in our worship. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. So worship team, if you can hear me, if you can come back. So I just want to really quick go over some of the benefits of worshiping God. And all of these benefits I found in Scripture. So one of the benefits of worship is Psalm 22:3 says that God inhabits the praises of his people. God inhabits the praises of his people. So it invites in God's presence. Maybe we can sing that new song again. Just a minute. The Holy Spirit brings victory. This is one of my favorite little stories in the Bible, 2 Chronicles 20:15-20. And the Lord said, "Listen, all you of Judah who inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but it's God's. And you will not need to fight this battle. Position yourself and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, who would praise in the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army. They went out before the army singing, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." And the enemy was thrown into confusion, if you know that story, was thrown into confusion. And they all started attacking themselves. And the people of Judah didn't have to fight at all. Do you want God to fight your battles this morning? Why don't you stand? If you want God to fight your battles this morning, then start worshiping God. It brings victory. It brings victory. Listen. It brings deliverance from his enemies. You know this song in this psalm, Psalm 18:3. "I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies." It repels depression. Or if you are depressed, if you want deliverance, I'm going to tell you today that if you will worship God, it says to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, and garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. If you have a spirit of heaviness on you today, I'm not saying that some things aren't emotional, that some things aren't medical. I understand that. But if you just have a general spirit of heaviness on you, then take off those garments of heaviness and instead put on a garment of praise. Put on a garment of praise. It brings joy. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will show me the path of life. For in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Earlier we read that when you worship God, it brings you into his presence, right? And it says, in his presence is fullness of joy. It draws people to God. You want to see people drawn to God? Then start worshiping God. John 12:32 says, "And if I am lifted up," this is Jesus talking, "if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people from myself." It strengthens your faith. Romans 4:20 says, "He did not waver at the promise of God, though unbelief, but was strengthened in faith by giving glory to God." If you need more faith this morning, then let's start worshiping God. You need your faith? Then tell God how great he is. Sing out how great is our God. Sing out, our God is an awesome God. Sing out, our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah, right? And start giving him praise. And lastly, it brings liberty. And this is one of my favorite stories too. Acts, I have a lot of favorite stories. Acts 16:25-26. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loose. Do you want freedom this morning? Then worship God. Then worship God. Tell God how great he is, because he inhabits those praises. And when God is in our midst, God is going to do great things. God is going to heal, and God is going to save, and God is going to bring deliverance, and God is going to lift the burdens that you have. So today, as our altar call, I just want us to have 5 minutes or so to be able to worship God. And so if you want to come down and worship God, feel free to come down and worship God. If you want to worship God from your seats, we can do that as well. But let's just give him this time. Let's give him our worship. Think about what it is that you need from God this morning. Think about what it is you need from God. You need deliverance. You need healing. You need joy. You need victory. Is the enemy against you? Well, let's go to God, and let's go and praise, and let God fight for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Yes, the world will bow down and say you are God. Every man will bow down and say you are King. So let's all rise.
So we'll sing hallelujah till you come. presence till you come again. So we'll sing hallelujah till you come again. And we'll dance in your presence till you come again.
King of glory. Hearts and in our lives, Lord God, that we wouldn't keep our worship just in this sanctuary, Lord God. But God, as we go out, Lord God, we would take you with us, Lord God, that we would worship you wherever we go, Lord God. God, we pray that as we worship you, Lord God, that you will do those things that we said today, Lord God. That you will fight our battles for us, Lord God. Lord God, there are some people that are here today and they're just flat out tired. They're sick and tired of fighting. Lord God, would you go before them? Would you go before them as they worship you, Lord God? And would you fight that battle? There are those that are in chain today, Lord God. And there are things that are keeping them bound. But God, I believe as they worship you, like Paul and Silas did, Lord God, so many years ago, Lord God, that you would shake the place where they are, Lord God. And God, that you would set them free. Lord God, those that need your joy, Lord God. Oh, Lord God. But they find that joy that comes from being in your presence, Lord God. And those that just need to be in your presence. God, maybe they have not been in your presence for a long time. They're doing the right things. They're reading the right things. They're not in any kind of particular sin or anything. God, but they just haven't been with you lately. They haven't been in your presence, God. God, I pray that they would worship their way into your presence today, Lord God. Oh, Lord God, whatever it is that you want to do in our hearts and our lives, God, we pray that you would do it, God. God, for your honor, Lord God. For your glory, Lord God. Oh, bring deliverance, Lord God. Lift depression. Bring joy. Draw people to you, Lord God. Those who need their faith strengthened today, Lord God. Oh, God, may be strengthened as they worship you. Lord God, we ask that you would go with us now, Lord God. Wherever we're going, God, whatever we've got ahead for us today and this week ahead, Lord God. And God, just make us worshipers, Lord God, people that love you, Lord God. People that just love you, Lord God, and recognize your value and recognize your worth today, Lord God. Oh, we love you, Lord Jesus. Go with us now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord.